ان الحمد لله والصلاه والسلام على اشرف الانبياء وعلى اله واصحابه ومن والاه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته my dear brothers and sisters psychologists tell us that it takes 21 days to change a habit allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends for us every year not 21 days but a 30 day habit change life change opportunity and that is what we know as al ramadan al kareem why are we talking about habits in the first place and what habits The promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His kalam are for the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called mu'minun and muttaqun, not muslimun. Being Muslim is a boundary condition. It's the entry point. If you are not Muslim, then you are not even being counted. But once you are a Muslim, that alone is not sufficient. What is required is for you and me to develop those qualities which take us into the point, into the area where we are actually counted. And that is the area of being muttaqun. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised hidayah, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ Allah did not say هُدًى لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ Hudal lil muttaqin, the hidayah guidance is also for the muttaqun. So therefore, it is very important for us to understand what is taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in his kalam the ayat which are recited every Jumu'ah in every khutbah, where he said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqati, wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, O you who believe, Have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu as it is His right that you should have His taqwa. It's not a question of have taqwa as you feel like having taqwa, whatever you consider to be appropriate and so on and so on. No. Haqqa tuqati. As it is His right. So we know that not only must we have taqwa, But that taqwa has to conform to the standard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned. The standard of taqwa which is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not any way we want. So therefore the haqq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's taqwa must conform to that standard. Now if you read the English translations of this ayah, You will always find it says, O you who believe, fear Allah as it is His right to be feared. Now the problem of this translation is that fear is a negative emotion which produces hatred. Nobody loves something that they fear. People fear snakes, they don't love snakes. People fear dogs, people fear heights, falling from heights. People fear drowning and so on and so forth. Everybody fears death except those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses. Nobody loves those things. Fear produces hatred. The more you fear something, the more you hate that thing. Now, on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned about the believers, about the mu'mineen. Allah said, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ Allah said, the believers are those who not only love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anything else. Ashaddu hubban lillah. So how do you put these two together? How do you put this fear of Allah and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together? And the way I put it together is by understanding that it is not fear of Allah, but it is fear of displeasing the one you love. We love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and therefore the fear that comes is, I must never displease the one I love. So therefore, greater the hub of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, greater the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, greater the taqwa of the individual. Who is the muttaqi? Who loves Allah more than anybody else, and who therefore fears to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than he fears to displease anybody else. This is the definition of the muttaqi. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that you must have his taqwa as it is his right that he should be, that his displeasure should be feared. Now, therefore, what is required for taqwa? The fear of displeasing Allah is the result of love of Allah. You can't have the fear of displeasing Allah when you don't love Allah. So the causative factor there is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The result of this love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fear of displeasing Allah. So if you want to address any effect, you must go to the cause. For example, people today talk about, we want peace, we want harmony. Peace and harmony is the effect of something else. Why do we not have peace and harmony? Because we are not prepared to look at the reason why there is lack of peace and harmony. And what is the cause of the opposite of peace? What is the cause of conflict? Injustice. Peace is the result of justice. Harmony is the result of justice. If you want peace and harmony, you must ensure justice. If you cannot ensure justice, you will always have those who will stand up and fight against injustice. And that is what the oppressors have always called conflict. The oppressors have always called that rebellion. They have always called that insurgency. They have always called that by negative names. But those people of justice, those people of understanding, they know that in every era, unless there is somebody who stands up against injustice, oppression will spread over the land. And therefore, if you want to have peace and harmony, then work to ensure justice. Therefore, in the same logic, if you want to develop taqwa, then you must have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your heart. How do you love somebody? You love somebody by knowing about that person. You cannot love somebody you don't know. Logically speaking, I cannot love somebody who I don't know. So therefore, to love Allah, we must know Allah. Not know about Allah. Knowing about Allah is the first step. But there's a difference between knowing about Allah and knowing Allah. You can know a great deal about somebody without knowing that person personally, not introduced to that person. He does not know you, you do not know him. But I know his entire life history because I have read his entire biography 10 times. I can know all about a person, but I don't know that person. On the other hand, I'm not saying you can do this with zero knowledge, but with limited knowledge about that person, you can know that person personally without necessarily knowing his whole biography. Yes or no? Now, why must you know somebody? And what is the difference between knowing about and knowing somebody? Knowing about means knowing about by itself. I'm saying knowing about without knowing. Knowing about somebody without knowing that person. Knowing about is just information. Doesn't do any good to you. But knowing somebody, you can go talk to the person. If I know Khudus, I can go talk to her. I don't know where he was. Where was he born? I know he wasn't downloaded, so he was born somewhere. But you know, where was he born, and you know, what happened to him, and so on. I don't know all this. I mean, it might be interesting. I'd like to know at some point in time. But even if I don't know, doesn't matter. I know him personally. I can pick up the phone. I can talk to him. He will talk to me. I can ask him something. He will do whatever I ask him. He asks me something. Some I do, some I don't. I mean, that's part of our friendship. But knowing him is important because I know him personally, even without knowing everything that about him. So therefore, differentiate this with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowing about Allah and knowing Allah. Today the problem with a lot of our Islamic teaching and learning is we know a great deal about Allah, but we have no clue who Allah is. We have no connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I always ask those of my brothers who claim to be Dawat. He said, I am a Da'i of Islam. That claim itself is false. By itself. No Sahabi ever said that. Find me one narration from one Sahabi who said that I invite towards Allah. Nobody said it. They just did it. No one claimed that. They just did it. Today we are big on claims, low on action. So I ask many of my brothers and sisters, may Allah give them power and may Allah give them, accept their work. I ask them, how many of them pray tahajjud as if it is fard? So what is this knowing about Allah? What is it doing for you? It does not get you out of bed to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time when He is listening, specifically asking. Allah listens all the time. But specifically to your dua, all these books and courses and whatever else cannot get you out of bed for tahajjud. Give me a break. No connection with Allah. And that's why it's very important to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. So who is Allah? Please understand, we don't worship a concept. We don't worship an object. We don't worship a celestial body, no matter how glorious it might look to us. We do not worship a human being. We do not worship a human-like being. We worship the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in between and all that we know and all that we don't know. And therefore, who can describe Him better than He described Himself? Who can know Allah better than Allah knows Himself? And what a great honor and what a great matter of joy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself for us. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us who He is. And He permitted us to understand that. And He permitted us to repeat that. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change that knowing about Him into knowing Him. Because unless we know Allah, we cannot love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who is Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself, but before He described Himself, He described for us, He gave us a criterion to differentiate between knowing about Him and knowing Him. He gave us a criterion to differentiate between knowing about Him and knowing Him. And He said that if this knowledge which I am about to tell you, if this information about Myself which I am going to give you, if this had been sent on to a mountain, the mountain would have humbled itself and would have cleft asunder and would have disintegrated. That is the criterion. What happens to you, if anything, when you get this information? What happens to you, if anything, when you get this information? There is a great focus nowadays on learning Arabic. Very good, must learn. And somebody said, people who know the language of the Quran and people who don't know the language of the Quran. So I said, give me the criterion for that. He said, no, people who know Arabic. I said, no, that's not the meaning of knowing the language of the Quran. Knowing Arabic and knowing the language of the Quran are two different things. Knowing Arabic is a linguistic thing. Anybody can learn Arabic. And for your information and my information, there are a lot of non-Muslim, Christian and Jewish scholars who know Arabic far better than you and I will ever learn. But they are Christians and they are Jewish. They are not even Muslim. It's a linguistic thing. So what is then, therefore, the meaning of knowing the language of the Quran? It has nothing to do with Arabic per se. It has to do with the effect of those words on your heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Aqimus Salah. Knowing Arabic means I know the meaning of Aqimus Salah. It means establish Salah. Then the Adhan goes off. Then I'm sitting in my office, I'm sitting in front of my television watching World Cup or whatever. Then you say to me, what happened? The Adhan went off. So I said, yeah, so? So what? But you just said you know the meaning of Aqimus Salah. Of course I know the meaning of Aqimus Salah. So how come you are not praying? Who said I am going to pray? You ask me the meaning of Aqimus Salah, I tell you the meaning of Aqimus Salah. So do I know Arabic as a language or do I know the language of the Quran? Which one? Arabic is a linguistics. Knowing the language of the Quran means that the language of the Quran must be visible in the actions of my body. That is the meaning of knowing the language of the Quran. And therefore, it has nothing to do with Arab and non-Arab. Nothing to do with Arab and non-Arab. It is nothing even to do with mastery of the language of Arabic. It is everything to do with obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the criterion to differentiate between knowing about Him and knowing Him. And what is that criterion? He showed us the effect of this knowledge. He says, if that effect is not happening on you, then you don't know Allah. You may know about Allah. Big deal. So do many other people. But is there any connection between you and Allah? No. Will this knowledge about Allah remove the fear from your heart? No. Will this knowledge about Allah do anything for you? No. You want it to do something for you? Then know Allah. Differentiate. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشيا متصديا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. Allah said, we give these examples, the example of the mountain disintegrating to dust because of the khashyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Allah said, we give these examples so that you will understand. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced Himself. And as I said, no one can introduce Allah better than He can introduce Himself. So I'm not going to translate these ayat. Just listen to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go home and read the translation of Surah Al-Hashr, last ayats. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار مؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر الله أكبر ولله الحمد الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر ولله الحمد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself. And He invited us to convert this knowing about Him into knowing Him. How do you do that? How do you make this conversion? You make this conversion by two things. One, reflecting on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about Himself. And two, making shukr for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. The more we are grateful to Allah, the more the love of Allah will flower in our hearts. To make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the highest level of shukr is rida bil qada. Is not only to accept the qada, not only to accept the destiny of Allah, but to be pleased with it. But to be happy about it. And to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that destiny which He has written. No matter what that destiny, no matter how it pans out in this life. That is the highest level. The lowest level is to accept that destiny without complaint. The lowest level is to accept the destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the qadr of Allah, without complaint. Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. All praise and all thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every state that we might be in. And the highest level is to actually be pleased with that destiny. Say alhamdulillah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose me to be concerned about me and to do this thing for me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned again for us in many places in the Quran. He mentioned for us things that we need to be grateful for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, هُوَ الَّذِي أَحْسَنَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَهُ وَبَدَا خَلْقَ الْإِنسَانِ مِنْ طِينٍ ثُمَّ جَعَلَ نَسْلَهُ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينٍ ثُمَّ سَوَّاهُ وَنَفَخَ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِهِ وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. In Surah Al-Sajda, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created everything in the most beautiful form. And who began the creation of human beings by creating this prototype out of clay. And then He set forth the entire process of replication of that being through the process that we know, through the seminal fluid. And then He said, and then we put life into it. All of that process, the baby in the womb, unless Allah puts life into it, you know and I know, babies are born fully formed, completely mature, but born dead on arrival. May Allah protect us from that. He put the life into it, and then He gave it sama wal basara wal afida. He gave it hearing, and He gave it sight, and He gave it understanding. Today we know through the genetic process of development of the fetus, which comes before which. And we know that this sequence in the Quran is exactly how it is scientifically, within quotes, proven. And we are all very delighted and we are all very surprised. Ajib. Why should you be surprised? What is so surprising about it? The one who made it said it, so what's so surprising? It's surprising that you took all these years to find out. True Iman bil Ghaib the Sahaba had, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. And then Allah said something, Khalilam ma tashkurun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, few are those who are grateful. So your homework, which I gave you, I haven't given you homework for a long time. Your homework, when you go home, go stand in front of the mirror. Look at yourself and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what He created. Imagine what you would look like with some deformity. I'm not talking about the deformities you do to yourself, like shaving your beard every day. That's a self-inflicted deformity. May Allah protect you from this. If Allah had created you with a deformity, how would that be? And it is in the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He can do this. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Those who are born with what the world calls a deformity, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is something that my Rabb made for me. Specifically, my Rabb made for me. World can call it a deformity, who cares? Who cares? So how can it be a deformity? My Rabb made it for me. It's my Rabb's gift to me. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Qalilam ma tashkurun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again described His ni'mat for us to be thankful. And He said, He described it, He began that kalam with His own name. And He said, الرحمن علم القرآن خلق الإنسان علمه البيان. He is the one, الرحمن. He is the one who taught the Quran, who taught us to speak, who taught us the Quran. الشمس والقمر بحسبان والنجم والشجر يسجدان والسماء رفعها ووضع الميزان ألا تطغوا في الميزان وأقيموا الوزن بالقسط ولا تخسروا الميزان والأرض وضعها للأنام فيها فاكهة والنخل ذات الأكمام والحب ذو الأسف والريحان فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان. How many of His ni'mat, how many of His gifts, how many of His blessings will you deny? The Quran, imagine your life without the Quran. Imagine life without Tarawih. I'm not talking about the Ferrari Tarawis that happen. I'm talking about proper Tarawih. The Quran being recited as it is the haqq of the Quran to be recited. Not the tawheen of the Quran which is done in the name of Tarawih. What would life be without that? Think about this. Allah gave me the joy of praying the first 1 week of Ramadan in Kuwait behind Sheikh Mishari Rashid Al-Afasi, may Allah Hafizahullah. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. I mean, I used to look forward to the Tarawih every night. My only complaint was that they only pray 8 rakat. If they paid 20 rakat, imagine, Mishari's qirat for 20 rakat. Wow, what lovely, what a beautiful life. What would life be without that? Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of you cannot answer what would life be without that, and that is the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't know a life without that. Alhamdulillah. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the time you were a little boy or a little girl, you do not know a Ramadan without the Quran. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. There are many Muslims today who don't have what you have. Alhamdulillah. Just thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, Ya Rab, I have no answer to this question. What does it feel like not to have the Quran? I don't know the answer. Alhamdulillah. Thank Allah for this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the mizan. The mizan is the scales on the day of judgment, but the mizan also is the law of the Sharia. What would life be without a law? What would the life of animals, I mean animals are better than human beings. They don't do the barbaric kind of stuff we do. I mean, let's not insult animals. We are seeing what human beings, including Muslims, who have decided to forget about the Sharia and then live their lives according to their own will and pleasure, how much of damage and how much of grief they are causing to themselves and to everybody else. Alhamdulillah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a law. He gave us the Sharia. He gave us a law which is just, which is compassionate, which is fair, which is caring, which has concern for people. It is not the law of the sword. It is the law of the love of the Creator. How many times have we thanked Allah for this? And that is why in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this ayah comes again and again and again. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. How many will you deny? And there are many other places in the Quran. I am not going to list all of them now for the want of time in Jummah. But very important for us to understand and remember. And it is to remind us year after year that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us Ramadan al-Kareem. Allah sends us Ramadan to remind us year after year to develop those habits which are the habits of the muttaqoon. Who are the muttaqoon? The muttaqoon are the people who are the inheritors of Jannah. The people who will get Jannah. We ask Allah to make us all among them, inshallah. People who will get Jannah. My brothers and sisters, the race only ends at the end where the ribbon is. While you are running, everything looks the same. It's only when you get to the end that you know who the winner is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, who are the winners? Al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. Al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. The ending, the success, the winning is for the people of taqwa. Allah did not say al-aqibatu lil-muslimin. No, al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. People of taqwa. While the race is going on, some may look like they are doing a great thing, some may be shining, that doesn't matter. That does not matter. I have given this example many times before. But imagine this situation where there are two people who jump skydiving, who go up in the plane, 20,000 feet, 30,000 feet or whatever, and they jump. So they now they're descending towards the earth. At what speed? At 32 feet per second per second. That's acceleration, right? So they're descending to the earth at this speed. Now at one point, one of them pulls the ripcord of his parachute. So what happens to him? Does he go faster or slower? He slows down. So the other guy tells him, you're crazy. Why are you slowing down? You lose the race. Why are you slowing down? He says, no, there's safety in this. I'm slowing down so that I will be safe. He says, you're crazy. Look at me. Now at that point in time, who's going faster? The other guy. The one without the parachute. He's going faster. And he's accelerating. Every second he's going 32 feet more. But who wins the race? One single requirement to win any race is you've got to be alive at the end of it, right? The guy who has no parachute, he has a concrete experience at the end of his race. He becomes part of the concrete. And the other one lands safely. Why? Because he used the parachute. That is what the law does for you. That is what Islam does for you. It may look like it is slowing you down in this mad race that we are in. The race for things, the race for possessions. In Kuwait, I saw more Maseratis and I saw three red Bentleys. But not a single green Bentley. Any kind of car, you name it, enough to last me a lifetime. Maybachs, the works. So what? So what? It still won't fly. It still won't fly. It costs more than a plane, but it still won't fly. This is this dunya. This is the dunya. The one who understands this dunya lives very happily. The one who chases this dunya, he is going to be chasing it like a wild animal chases its prey in the forest. At the end of the day, he will still get what only what his Rabb has written in his qadr. He will not get a single cent more. And these are not my words, these are the words of the Hadith of Qudsi of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the meaning of it, he said, oh my slave, you want and I want. I want and you want. He said, if you are happy with what I want, then I will make your heart content. And I will protect you from poverty. But if you don't like what I want, then I will make you chase what you want, like a wild animal chases its prey in the forest. And I will tire you out and exhaust you in that chase. And at the end of the chase, only what I have written for you, you will get. You still won't get what you want. That's the choice. This is the dunya. And that is the reason why Ramadan comes. To help us to reflect and think and introspect and bring about changes in our life. And that's why I began by saying, habit change takes 21 days. Allah gave us 30 days to change our habits permanently. In this masjid, alhamdulillah, right through Ramadan, Salatul Fajr, we have a complete full saf from one end to the other. Lot of people, the nice long saf. So tomorrow I'm going to announce for them that even after Ramadan, the masjid is still here. And Fajr continues to be fard. And the distance from your house to the masjid will not increase even by a single centimeter. I can give it to you in writing. Because most masajid, the day of Eid is a day of happiness for us. But if a masjid could speak, it would weep. It would call the day of Eid Al-Fitr. It would call this the day of mourning. Because it knows that from the next day onwards, it's going to be empty again. Imam, Muezzin and two people. Khalas, this is our average masajid across the world. Why? Because they don't use Ramadan. We do not use those 30 days to create life change amongst in ourselves. To create those habits of people of Jannah. Then how do we expect to get Jannah? So what are the habits of the people of Jannah? I will just list them today. And then later on in the khutbahs we will look at them inshallah. Six habits. Number one, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, Iman, Salah and Charity. I've combined these three into one. Iman, Salah and Charity. Number three, seeking knowledge, especially the Quran. Number four, Dua. Connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, learning how to make Dua. Number five, Huququl Ibad. The rights of other people. A Muslim is one from whose hand and from whose tongue every human being is safe. Not every Muslim. Everybody. And it's a very frightening hadith. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he is not a Muslim, he is not a Muslim, he is not a Muslim. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving the fatwa of kufr. He is saying he is not a Muslim. The Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, who is not a Muslim? He said, the one from whose hand and whose tongue his neighbor is not safe. He did not say his Muslim neighbor is not safe. His neighbor is not safe. No matter, the neighbor can be a Hindu or a Sikh or an atheist or whoever. Makes no difference. The neighbor must be safe from your shar, from your evil. Your tongue and your hand. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if that is not the case, you are not even a Muslim. Forget about anything else. What more do you want? What more do you want? Huququl ibad, the rights of the people. And the last one is working on the self. Tazkiyatun nafs wa tarbiyatul akhlaq. Tazkiya wa tarbiyah. Because and if you want to do all of this, you have to work on yourself. Not just read books. Not just attend courses. Not just, call yourself an alim this and alim that. No. Actually work on yourself. Why do you think people used to, in the olden days when they went to shuyukh, they would say, go and sit in that corner and make zikr. Say, La ilaha illallah. How many times? All day. Why? It's not magic. It's not some mantra he is doing. He is concentrating on his own heart. He says, there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. There is no one worthy of asking help except from Allah. There is no one that is greater than Allah. What is happening to my heart when I'm saying that? La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. That is why people used to even make some movement. They would say, La ilaha illallah. Now today we made the movement into the job. We think that is the dhikr. So we go around, bashing around like a tree in a storm. La hawla wa quwwata. I mean, it's senseless, complete. Because why? There is no understanding. There is no understanding of the meaning of dhikr. So only the outward appearance has been taken. So walking around with the tasbih, making a noise, waving yourself up and down. This is not zikr. Zikr is to concentrate on yourself inside your heart and say, what is happening to my heart? I've asked this question to you people even before. What is happening to your heart? Right now, what's happening to your heart? How many of you can even answer this question? You should be able to answer. If I ask you, for example, what's happening to your foot, you can look at it and tell me what's happening to it. Yes or no? So what's so great about the heart? How come you can't answer that question when I'm talking about the heart? Because we have no connection. Our hearts are dead and closed. That heart has to open. Because that is the receiver. That is the receiver of the anwar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the noor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why focusing on that heart, tazkiyatun nafs, cleaning and purification of the heart and the soul, and tarbiyatul akhlaq, how does that tazkiyah manifest in outward behavior? There is no piety that is not visible in behavior. Please understand. If your knowledge and if your piety does not make you into a better human being as experienced by others, then that piety is a farce. It is a lie. Other people must experience you as a better human being, as more compassionate, as more kind, as more wise, as more, you know, sensible, and so on and so on. If they don't experience you like that, then your piety is a sham. It's a farce. And the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on this, a man came and said, how do I know if I'm a good man? How do I know if I'm a pious man? How do I know if I'm good? He said, go ask your neighbor. He said, ask your neighbor. In another narration, he said, ask your wife. Because who knows you better than your wife? Who knows the wife better than the husband? You ask her. Do you think I'm a good person? Seriously, we have to ask this question. That is why Ramadan comes. To ensure that we bring about these changes and that we carry them forth into the rest of our lives. Ramadan does not end. The kaifiyat of Ramadan does not end with the end of the month. And that's why we have to ask ourselves this question. Did you enter Ramadan or did Ramadan enter you? If Ramadan enters you, then it stays with you for the rest of your life. And that's what I make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. But if you enter Ramadan at the end of, in the first of Shawwal, you're out of Ramadan. We don't want to do that. We want Ramadan to enter us in all its beauty and in all its power that we get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your worship. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to collect all of us together like he has collected us here on the day of judgment under the shade of his throne. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive your sins, to cover you with his mercy, and to give you, not in keeping with what you have done, but in keeping with his majesty and grace. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.